Hello, once again, brothers and sisters there at North Gate, and maybe others that are tuning in from different places. Welcome once again to our retreat that is happening virtually here. So I guess before we go any further, I'd like to begin with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity to be your ambassadors here on earth at this time in history, such a pivotal moment in history. And we pray that that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live victoriously. Help us, Lord, to be bold about our faith in Jesus. I pray that you would revive us, that you would begin to raise up a generation of preachers and teachers and evangelists and those that would use their gifts and abilities for your glory wherever you've put them and in whatever sphere of circle and influence that they might have. Lord, we just pray that you would begin to do something special in our day and age, that you would revive us, that you would push us toward yourself. We long to walk with you in righteousness and holiness. We long for national revival, but we know that that has to begin with local churches, assemblies, and families, and really personally, each one of us. So, Lord, we pray that this afternoon you would help each one of us to really reflect where we're at with you. So, Lord, we put this time, these minutes into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you are out there and you have a Bible with you as you're sitting maybe in your living room, I just would ask you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to be starting in verse 22 and going to the end of the passage or the end of the chapter there. And so, kind of backing up a little bit, I want to emphasize we're talking about revival in the midst of crisis, and just really praying that the Lord would use these days of coronavirus and financial uncertainty and everything that comes with that to shake us, to really wake us up, draw us near to himself, and begin to spark revival in our own lives and in our families and in our churches and really spreading across the land. And so the first night we talked about our need for revival. We desperately need revival. We have become so dry across the land, across North America. It is shocking how we have drifted from the scriptures, how we have drifted from a real and vibrant relationship with the Lord, how we have drifted from personal holiness. And so that first night kind of talking about a tremendous need for revival. And then last night, we looked at what kicked off the greatest revival in all of human history, that being the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that information ought to get a hold of our emotions, set our hearts on fire, and push us out then at an act of the will as we respond to those emotions and the information that we find in God's word. And that ought to just send us out into the world to turn the whole place upside down with the glory of the gospel and Jesus, God's son. So now I'd like for us to look at a story, and we're going to make it personal. So the first night, kind of our need for revival. And then after that, looking at the greatest event in human history and how that sparked revival that we feel the ripple effects of to this very day. I cringe at saying ripple effects. It's more than that, obviously. And now I just want to look at a story about one man that experienced personal revival in his life. And we can look at a lot of different stories in the Bible, But I want to look at this story in Genesis chapter 32, the man Jacob, who experienced personal revival. I've mentioned several times that national revival starts with personal revival. And so here we see a story of personal revival. So let's look at this story in Genesis chapter 32. And I guess in the context leading up to this story, if you're reading about the story of Jacob, and it starts in Genesis chapter 25, and you're reading through, and you see Jacob had lived this life up until this point, up to chapter 32, Jacob had lived this life of deception, self-centeredness. He was always on the run, and he's always staying kind of one step ahead of the consequences. But finally, in chapter 32 here, his sin is going to catch up with him. In this story, it comes to the point where he can't run anymore. He can't hide anymore. The consequences of his sin catch up to him. And it's the same thing in your life and in my life. If we are sinning and we're living this self-centered life, you might stay ahead of the consequences for a certain amount of time. But one day, those consequences will catch up with you. Your sin will find you out. You need personal revival, just like Jacob needed personal revival. So we get to chapter 32, and Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. His brother Esau, who Jacob had swindled out of the birthright and the blessing. And now Jacob gets word that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 big, burly brutes. And Jacob's scared. Jacob is scared. And you see at the beginning of chapter 32, Genesis 32, that Jacob is praying. He's praying to God. He's crying out, "Lord, I need your help." He's in a crisis moment, much like, probably worse than many of us are facing today, but a crisis moment nonetheless. And this is a moment where we see Jacob spends all night wrestling with God, And I want to set forth this idea and picture that he's wrestling in prayer. Prayer is wrestling. This is serious business. So let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. Says this: "The same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." So look at these first couple of verses as you back up to verses 22 to 24. Reading those verses once again. "The same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till the breaking of the day." So you ask maybe, how do you know that Jacob was wrestling with God? Well, you look in verse 30 and it says, Jacob says, "I have just seen God face to face, and yet he spared me, yet I'm alive." So Jacob recognized who he was wrestling with. And actually in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, it says that this was the angel of the Lord. Now, every time that you see that term, the angel of the Lord, it's talking about a pre-incarnate Christ. This is Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, with whom Jacob wrestled. It's interesting. Every time that you see the angel of the Lord appear in the Old Testament, he always receives worship. But in the New Testament, we never again see this, the angel of the Lord. We see an angel of the Lord, but it never says again, the angel of the Lord. And let me submit to you, it is because the angel of the Lord took on flesh and blood and lived among us. He died, he rose again, and was ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father where he is to this very day. So we no longer see this term, the angel of the Lord, in the New Testament, but here we see it. And here I say in Hebrew or Hosea 12:4, it says that this experience that Jacob has was with the angel of the Lord. This passage comes in the context of prayer. Jacob was praying earlier in the chapter. In verses 9 through 12, we see that. Prayer is a wrestling match. And praying, he's there and he's praying. And you see, he comes to this pivotal moment where he puts everything on the other side of the creek, everything on the other side of the brook, is all of his family, all of his kids, his wives, all of his possessions, and then he just goes and he gets alone with God. You know, prayer, thinking about prayer, and this is just, we looked at this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Prayer, if we're going to humble ourselves, seek God's face, pray, turn from our wicked ways. Praying, this is central if we're going to see revival. You know, someone has said, you can know how popular a church is by how many people come on Sunday morning. You can know how popular the preacher is by how many people come on Sunday night. But you can know how popular Jesus is by how many people come to the prayer meeting. If you think about that, how popular is Jesus in our assemblies? How many people go to the prayer meeting? In a lot of places, we've just canceled the prayer meeting altogether. And really, according to that statement, Jesus isn't that popular anymore. Prayer, such an important thing. Some of you have heard me tell this story about a small town in Texas that had several churches there. And a businessman came through the town and he noticed that there was no nightclub. And so he decided that it would be a good business move to put a nightclub in this town. There was a lot of youth. And so he thought he could make some money. So he puts his nightclub there. And the pastors of the churches in town got together and began to pray that the Lord would remove this nightclub. And so after about just 10 days or so of praying together, a huge lightning storm comes through this town. A lightning bolt falls, hits the nightclub, it catches on fire and burns to the ground. And so the owner of the nightclub took the pastors to court, and he presents his case and he says, Judge, everyone knows that these pastors, they were getting together and praying that God would remove my nightclub. And God has answered their prayers, and he sent this lightning bolt, burned the whole thing down. This is the pastor's fault. They have to pay. And then the pastors, they presented their case and they were like, come on, Judge. I mean, yes, we were praying, but how are you going to blame us? I mean, this is an act of Mother Nature. This storm came and the lightning bolt. I mean, there's no way that you're going to start thinking that, you know, God sent this lightning bolt to burn down the nightclub. And then the judge said, well, it's very interesting here that we see the owner of the nightclub believes in the power of prayer while the pastors don't. And that ought to that ought to hurt. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? Do I really believe in the power of prayer? When's the last time that you spent all night wrestling in prayer to the God of the universe. When is the last time that you spent hours on your knees? You know, one time in Peru, actually when we had first arrived in Peru, Bert Elliott, a whole bunch of people were at the Elliott's house to kind of receive us. And Bert Elliott got down on his knees and he began to pray for us. And everyone kind of, we kind of all looked at each other and we kind of didn't know what to do. Should we get down on our knees or not, as Bert was kneeling and praying? And then finally, Bert, he could kind of sense the confusion. And so he looked up at everyone and then he says, "Won't you put yourselves in a position worthy of worship before our great God and King?" And we all look at each other. Yeah, yeah. And we all get down on our knees. But really, Bert was known as a man of prayer, a man of God, a man that spent hours in prayer. And if we want to see personal revival, we have got to return to our prayer closets. We've got to return to getting down on our knees. We've got to start wrestling with God. And this, once again, what we see in this story with Jacob, look at this. He prevails upon God. But emphasizing, he was alone. He was alone. He got his whole family on one side, all of his possessions on the other side, and he gets down on the sand. It doesn't say this, but I can picture him getting down on his knees and praying. And then all of a sudden, out of the woods, this guy comes out of nowhere, jumps on him, puts Jacob in a headlock. Jacob flips him around and puts him in a full Nelson, and they are wrestling. It is on. They are wrestling, and this thing goes all night. He was all alone. Listen, we are rarely all alone. I'm alone right now in my van recording this, but we almost always have our cell phones with us. It is so easy to check the scores or to check Facebook, or, you know, we're looking at the local news, whatever's going on. We're rarely alone. You need to get alone with God. Get rid of your cell phone, set it aside, get everything away, anything that could distract you, get alone with God. And we see this here in Jacob getting alone with God. And then look at this. In verse 25, the first half of it says this: "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob." Stop right there. This man, who we know is a pre-incarnate Christ, he's wrestling with Jacob, and pre-incarnate Christ doesn't beat him. He can't prevail against Jacob, it says, right? When he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. How could a mere man like Jacob beat God in a wrestling match? This is absolutely incredible. God likes it when we're persistent. God likes it when we persevere in our prayers. We've got to persevere. He wants to see us persevere in those prayers. God let himself be prevailed upon, is what I think this story is showing us. God let himself lose, or to say it another way, he let Jacob win. Have any of you that are listening, have you ever been in a wrestling match before? I mean, maybe some of you guys have been part of a wrestling team in high school or maybe even college. But if you've ever wrestled anyone for more than 5 minutes, you'll know it's exhausting. It's totally exhausting. After 5 minutes, you're completely drained. Here, Jacob is wrestling all night long. One time, Javen and Cullen, my older sons, they looked at each other and they decided they were going to try to take me down. And so all in fun, they jumped on me and we began to wrestle. And we probably wrestled for about 8, 9 minutes, 10 minutes in there. But I'll tell you what, at the end of that thing, we were huffing and puffing. We were out of energy. We were sweating profusely. I mean, wrestling just 10 minutes. Imagine this. Jacob is wrestling all night. And if you look at some of the commentators, and if you kind of add up the years, Jacob may have been about 80 years old when this wrestling match took place. Jacob was no wimp as he's wrestling here with the angel of the Lord. You know, to talk about the persistence, God appreciates our persistence and perseverance in prayer. That's what he wants to see many times. And then, and only then, he lets us beat him, or we can prevail upon him in prayer. That's what you see with Jacob. My daughter, Maya, our middle daughter, oftentimes she will beg me for candy or for a cookie, and I'll say, no, you can't have one. And good parents, we ought to stick to our word, and no is no. But oftentimes she just bothers me and continues to ask me and persist and bug me with it. Please, Dad, can I please have that cookie, or can I please have that candy? And finally, she beats me, or I let myself get beat. I give in, and I, I'll give you the candy. Just be quiet. Stop bothering me. Jacob prevailed upon God here in this wrestling match. Now look at verse 25, the second half of it. It says here, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. God touched Jacob where it hurt the most. God touched Jacob, and it maybe is that we need to be touched, much like God touched Jacob. I would say here's a picture of Jacob being broken, and maybe you need to be broken so that you can experience survival or revival in your life. Maybe I need God to touch me where it hurts the most. Maybe you need God to touch you where it hurts the most. Here they're wrestling together, and God, he touches Jacob's socket of his hip, and it dislocates his legs. Or his leg. You know that verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12? And it talks about from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's a difficult verse, and I'm not sure if this is correct. But looking at some of the commentators, some of them think that this is the meaning of it, that there are men and women that want God. And the door of grace just opens a crack, and they fly at it. They go at it violently. Whatever it takes, I want God, and I want God alone. That little crack of grace is open, and I'm going for that little opening of mercy and love of God. I'm going for it. Here we see Jacob much the same way, wrestling with God. He's wrestling with him, but God, in that wrestling match, had to break him. And maybe for us to see revival, we need God to break us. Maybe you as an individual, and you know what it is, God has to break you of something. When I was about 18 years old, I tore my ACL in my left knee, and I tore it playing football. And really, at that time in my life, sports was my God. It was an idol in my life. Everything was about basketball. I slept with my basketball. I named my basketball George. I was practicing 6 or 7 hours a day. My hope was to go to the NBA. I had a couple of opportunities, maybe scholarships to go to a couple different universities. And then I tore my ACL. And all of those dreams and hopes and aspirations went out the window. But you know what? I look back at that, and I look now, and I would say, God tore my ACL. God did that. He broke me. I needed to be broken. He touched me where it hurt the most, and all of my dreams and aspirations went out the window. But you know, I thank God for that day now. I thank God that that happened. He saved me from wasting my life. He gave me a wake-up call, and it caused me to run to him. Here's another illustration. One time in Peru, we were in the city of Chiclayo and we went to a water slide park. There was a water slide park there, and we went with our whole family. And Maya was watching everyone else going down the water slides, and she kind of wanted to do it. She saw how fun and exciting it was, but at the same time, she was afraid. And so I saw this and I thought to myself, I'm gonna force her to go down the water slide so that she can experience what she really deep down inside wants to experience. And so I grabbed her and she was screaming. And I've got this problem where I kind of I love to see terror in the eyes of my kids when I know that it's really a safe situation, nothing bad, they're not gonna die. So you can pray for me. That's a problem that I have. I love to see that look of terror. But I took Maya up there and to the top of the slide, and as we're getting ready to push ourselves down, she latched on to a bar on one side and a bar on the other side with her two hands, and she's holding on to these bars. And I was laughing the whole time, and I kind of pried off finger by finger off of the bars until I had both of her hands. And I put one hand under this armpit and another hand under the armpit, and then we just pushed off. And she was screaming. And when we got to the bottom, she was saying, "Let's do it again. Let's do it again." But listen, I had to pry her fingers off of those bars so that we could have that experience. And she was terrified. Maybe God has to pry your fingers off of certain idols, certain things in your life that are keeping you back from experiencing a real and true biblical revival in your own life. Look at verse 26 now. 26, the first part of it says, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.'" So this is the angel of the Lord, and we've already established this is pre-incarnate Jesus, and he's wrestling with Jacob, and he says, "Let me go, for the day is broken. Let me go." This was a test. I think that this was a test. Listen, God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. What would you do given that opportunity? Would you have let him go? Would you have let God go as you're in this wrestling match? God says to Jacob, "Let me go. Let me go. Let go of God." The other side of the coin from temptation is testing. You are going through maybe a really difficult time in the midst of this crisis right now. Some of you have lost your jobs. You're beginning to go through difficult times financially. I don't know, maybe some of you are sick. Really battling with a health problem. Maybe some of you are battling with depression or some major family problem. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, but it may be a test or a temptation that's coming, and it's severe temptation. The other side of the coin to that temptation is a test. Will you let go of God? And Jacob hears those words kind of whispered in his ear, "Let me go. Let go. Will you let go of God as you face a difficult health situation? Will you let go of God as you face a difficult financial situation? Will you let go of God as you face the temptation maybe to look at pornography?" And that temptation is there. And you kind of hear this whisper in your ear, "Let go. Let go." Will you let go of God in the face of temptation? Will you let go? And now look at Jacob's answer. The second half of that verse, in verse 26, the second half, "But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Jacob gives this emphatic answer, "I refuse to let you go." He passed that test with flying colors. "I won't let you go. I won't let you go." If I was standing there in the pulpit at Northgate, I would pound the wooden pulpit. "I won't let you go. I won't let you go. I won't let you go." This here, these are precious words. "I won't let you go. Even if you dislocate my leg, God, I won't let you go. Even if you give me cancer, I won't let you go. God, even if you give me coronavirus, I won't let you go. Even if I'm going through huge financial problems, I won't let you go. Even if you smash me into 1,000 pieces, grind me into dust, I won't let you go. This was his answer. Say to sin, I'm not letting go of God to get a hold of you, sin. I'm not letting go of God to grab a hold of pornography. I'm not letting go of you to grab a hold of money. Whatever that is, whatever that struggle is, I won't let you go. I won't let you go. Sin, you're not my God. The God of the Bible is my God, and I'm not letting go of him. Even in the midst of severe trial, in the midst of huge crisis moments. Now look at verse 27. It says this, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So Jesus asks him, what is your name? And it's almost like God is saying, okay, if you really want to hold on to me, if you really want me to bless you, then we have to deal with something. You got to tell me the truth about you, the truth about who you are. What's your name? What's your name? Who are you really? Now, do you remember the story? It's actually 20 years before this. And Jacob is with his earthly father, Isaac. And Isaac is blind almost. And he sent out Esau to go hunt and then bring back a dish. And he was going to bless him. And then Jacob comes in and he pretends to be Esau. And Isaac, his earthly father, asks Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob answers, Esau. He lowers his voice. He lies. And Esau. He lied to him. And now that Jacob is wrestling with, you could say, his heavenly father, it's kind of like God saying, okay, let's go back. 20 years before, you lied about who you are. Now, I'm giving you another chance. Who are you? You have to admit who you are. You have to recognize your sin before God. He must have thought, if I admit who I really am, there goes the blessing. The blessing's out the window. But I can't lie. I know who I'm wrestling with right here. I can't pull the wool over his eyes. Oh, I'm never going to get the blessing now. That maybe is what's going through Jacob's mind. And then Jacob, he admits, Jacob, his name means supplanter or heel grasper. Basically, it means liar, cheat. It denotes the idea of this cheater, one who takes advantage of others in order to get ahead. And that's exactly what Jacob did for the first half of his life. But here, Jacob admits who he is in all of his wickedness, all of his sinfulness. I'm Jacob. I'm the cheat. I'm the liar. And if we really want personal revival, we've got to come to that same point where we admit who we are and all of our sinfulness and all of our wickedness, come to this point of repentance. And that's what I want to point out right here in this verse. This is a repentance moment for Jacob. But look at now in the next verse, in verse 28, at the moment that Jacob admits who he is, Jacob, I'm the liar, I'm the cheat. At that moment, God gives him a new name. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Once Jacob admits who he is before God, God gives him a new name. He gave him the name Israel. Israel means one who wrestles with God. Or it could also be translated one who wrestles for God. Listen, if you want to be a wrestler for God, you must first wrestle with God. God's wrestler. I want to be God's wrestler. I want to go out there into the world and wrestle for God. But if you're going to do that, you must first wrestle with God. Verse 29, then it says, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. These words are precious. And he blessed him there. He got the blessing. He got the, this is what he wanted. This is, and listen, the blessing, it's not health and wealth. The blessing is God himself. Do you want God? I just want God, a real relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him with no barriers, no sin barrier in the way. I want to be in a relationship with God that is intimate, that is real. It's not fabricated or fake. No barriers between he and I, a real relationship with God. This is the ultimate blessing. And here God gives it to Jacob. Jacob had asked him, what's your name? And it's kind of like God just kind of ignores that question. He's like, you know who you're wrestling with. You know who I am. And then it says, and he blessed him there. If you read, there's a commentary by Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, on just those words right there. And he blessed him there. And it's, I mean, it's like something like 50 pages. Unbelievable. Those words, they should be in the New Testament. Unbelievable. He blessed him. He blessed him. Listen, think about all the times that the Lord blessed you. I look over my life. I grew up at 12916 Northeast Hancock, Portland, Oregon, in a Christian home. And I can look back at my life there, different times growing up, and God blessed me there. In November 29th, 1996, I married Miss Universe, Amy Steller, now Amy Tuttle. And God blessed me there. About a year and a half later, my firstborn son, Javen, was born, and God blessed me there. And with every birth of all of our kids, and God blessed me there. We went to Peru in the year 1999, and when we arrived, God blessed me there. We moved to the mountains of Peru, and I tried to preach from village to village, and sometimes getting up on tables and going in the streets and proclaiming God's word and the gospel. God blessed me there. We moved to the jungle and began to try to start Bible institutes and try to plant churches, and up and down the rivers, sweating it out and sometimes getting very sick, but preaching the gospel and making disciples. And God blessed me there. Nothing better than God's blessing on your life. Listen, wherever you are, whatever you do, if you're holding on to God, he'll bless you there. Write that down. That is the main point of what I want to emphasize this morning. If you are holding on to God, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're holding on to God, he'll bless you there. Look at the next verse. Verse 30 says here, so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He named the place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. He saw God face to face, the God of the universe. He wrestled with him face to face all night long. And he survived. He survived. I don't think that he's boasting here, saying, I am the best wrestler in the world. I just wrestled with God all night and I beat him. I'm the man. No. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I wrestled with God all night and he didn't kill me. Mercy, love, grace, forgiveness. I should be dead right now. He spared me. I've met with God all night long. We've wrestled. I've seen him face to face and he didn't kill me. I'm naming this place Face of God, Peniel. Now look at the next verse, first half of it, verse 31, first half of that verse. And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. It says that the sun rose upon him. This speaks of a new day in the life of Jacob. Spiritually speaking, Jacob had begun a new day, a new life. A life of darkness was over. Now the sun had risen. Brand new start. Revival has begun in the life of Jacob. it's interesting to compare Jacob's life before Genesis chapter 32 with his life after Genesis 32. And yes, his life after this moment, he had lots of hard, difficult things, and they were consequences that carried over from his past life. But here, after this moment, you see that this man had a real relationship and a surrender, a walking with God. He had this all-night wrestling match with God that transformed him for the rest of his life. Before this passage, before the wrestling match, before this all-night prayer meeting, his life was nothing but sin and strife and self-centeredness. Afterwards, it's a life that's been transformed. A different man. You see him leaning on God. Now look at this. The second half of verse 31. It says that he went limping because of his hip. This is tremendous. From this moment on, Jacob had a limp. But this was a precious limp. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Jacob was an old man. And when he was an old man, he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Now, I imagine he had a staff or a crutch from this moment onward. And I imagine that every step that he took after this, he took leaning on that staff or on that crutch. And he had to lean heavily upon that staff just as he learned to lean heavily upon God. That limp was precious. Yes, it hurt. It didn't look graceful, but it was a reminder of that night that the Lord changed his life. With each gimpy step, he was reminded of the night that God met with him. I can imagine that maybe one day after this, he's going limping along with his crutch, and maybe there were some guys drinking beer on the street corner, kind of half drunk, and they look at Jacob and they start making fun of him, and they start saying, "Gimpy, hey Gimpy," and I imagine Jacob just saying, "Hey guys, don't make fun of me for my limp. You can make fun of me, but listen, this limp to me is precious. With each limp that I take, with each step that I take with my gimpy leg, it reminds me of the night that I wrestled with God all night long. It reminds me of that night that God let me win. It reminds me of that night that I recognized my sinfulness. It reminds me of the night when God gave me a new name. With each gimpy step, it reminds me of the night that the sun rose upon me. When night went away and a new day began. It reminds me, each gimpy step reminds me of the fact that now I have a new walk. I have a new walk. It doesn't matter wherever I go or whatever I do, if I'm holding on to God, he'll bless me there. This was the night that God blessed me. It's the night that revival began in my heart personally. Even if it hurts, in conclusion now, let me say this to you. Even if it hurts, you need change. Even if it hurts me, I need change. I don't care if God has to tear my ACL. I don't care if he has to dislocate my leg. I don't care if he has to give me coronavirus. If that's what it takes to spark revival in my own life, if that's what it takes to wake me up, he might have to make me a cripple. But whatever the cost, I want him, and I want him alone. I refuse to let go. I'm holding on to him to the very end. I want the blessing. He's the blessing. So, personal revival. It's got to start with personal revival. If we want to see national revival, if we want to see regional revival, if we want to see our church revival, if we want to see our family's revival, it begins with you. It begins with the person. Personal revival leads to national revival. Cry out to the Lord, just like Jacob in this passage. I won't let you go. I won't let you go. I won't let you go. And at that moment, God gives Jacob a new name, a new day, a new walk. What a blessing. So here, as we think about this story of Jacob, and we see a story about personal revival, how this transformed this man, may we cry out to the Lord, if it's necessary, all night long, wrestling with him until he gives us the blessing, until he really sparks revival in our own hearts. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for listening to me trying to put forth God's word on these three occasions for this Northgate retreat. And may we turn to God, seeking for personal revival in our own lives and praying that that would spread across the land into national revival here at these crisis moments that we are facing. So looking for revival in the midst of crisis. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of this retreat. Even though almost 2,000 miles away, I sit here. But we thank you for technology and the opportunity to be able to join together and to open your scriptures and think about some of these things. Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would transform our lives, that you would set us on fire with the truth of the gospel. Lord, some of us have sin in our lives. And we just need to get alone with you, and we need to wrestle all night if necessary until you break us, until you can give us a new name, a new walk, a new day, a new life, until you can give us the blessing. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in at Northgate. Thank you for the assembly there, each one of the brothers and sisters, those also that have joined in listening from different places. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would spark revival in our hearts and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.